Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8 this morning. And we'll pick up where we left off. Romans 8 and chapter 8 and verse 18. We're going to go down through to verse 25 as we continue in this, one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible, if you're a believer. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 18. And so if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word. Now we'll open in prayer. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you would just open the eyes of our understanding this morning, that we would recognize the amazing future that awaits all those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, that we would not be caught up in the issues of this world, but that we could be above it and see beyond it. Lord, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is Hope for Today. And as I alluded to in my opening remarks, as we talked about the verse for the week, something to meditate on in Matthew 6, it's about God working every day. And so I want to look at a number of these verses as we look through and kind of look at them in their context and talk expositionally on that. But just before that, just some concepts to keep in mind here. Because the truths that he's sharing in this passage are powerful and they're real and they ought to really make a difference. You know, for me, this and really the rest of this chapter, this particularly is something that personally and maybe why I'm so excited about it. Personally, for me, is a real touchstone to my existence as a Christian. You know, why some might look at me and say that I'm an optimist. It's because of understanding these things. And so it's about understanding. It's about our thought life, okay? And so I'm going to talk about our thought life. But, you know, there's a lot. And now, especially because of the internet, you know, you've got your TED Talks and you've got this and that. You can access all kinds of things on the internet and see people talk. And a lot of people talk about thought life. And I'm aware of that. I'm not talking about self-help, Tony Robbins, Power of Positive Thinking, which, if I could be blunt, is a self-deception. It's like, ignore your reality. Just think of what you want and eventually it'll happen. That's a deception. That's ignoring reality. I'm not talking about ignoring reality and just talking yourself into a positive frame of mind. That's not real. And people know it's not real. All the people that have, you know, paid the money and tried and went, that didn't work. You know, because at the end of all of those self-help things, it's like, you too could be a person who sells books on self-help and you'll be a millionaire like me, selling snake oil. But this is the real deal. This is not man's wisdom and self-deception. This is Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is about understanding reality. It's not about denying reality. It's about understanding reality. As it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so this understanding about where we're headed, what's going on for the Christian, and I want to be also very plain, this is primarily a message for believers in Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if He alone is the payment for your sin, not you plus your baptism or you plus your works and your baptism and your promise to keep doing good and all of that other stuff that man's religion teaches. No, faith alone in Christ alone. This is a message for born-again believers because these promises are tied to salvation. And so in salvation, we have all of these promises. And I want to be plain at the beginning because sometimes I get into this and start rapid firing and neglect the fact that people are saying, well, yeah, this is my recipe for happy living. And if I just do this and do this and do this, no. Number one, you must be born again. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you cannot appreciate the life that will and the glory that will be revealed at a future time. Because for all that are lost, who are trusting in their own works, trusting in their religion, trusting in their self-righteousness, what's going to come for them is a certain judgment by Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. He will judge all works. He will judge all your good works as worthless. And He will judge all your sin and you'll be punished and cast into the lake of fire. That's the end for those that ignore, that reject, that push away the Lord Jesus Christ. You push away love and mercy, and so you receive judgment. And so my word to those that are yet outside of the family of God, He desires for you to be in the family of God. God is not willing that any should perish. But His desire is that all would come to repentance, to come to understand their great need of a Savior, that they are lost in their sins, that they cannot deal with it in and of themselves, that they need to look to God Himself and the gift that He provided in paying the debt through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If you'll look to Jesus Christ, He will forgive you. He will save you. And so I'm speaking to saved people this morning about this message, hope for today, because if you're without Christ, then you need to look to Christ. That's your only hope, is to look to Christ. If you're in Christ today, then we have that hope. And that's not a hope like the world's hope, you know, the cross fingers hope. That is an expectant hope. That is a hope that's driven by faith. That is a faith that believes what God says in His Word. And so it's about establishing our lives on that understanding. And so my first point is that each day is to be established on this understanding. As He says here in verse 18 of our text, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's about today. As I mentioned, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaching here, trying to get the disciples to lift their eyes from, you know, what's right in front of their feet, you know, their daily bodily needs. He says in verse 31 of Matthew 6, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so the first and primary thing in our lives, as you know, we hand out a Bible tract called, the most important decision. And so the most important decision you make is the decision to trust Jesus Christ, seeking the kingdom of God. That's number one in terms of priority. Everything else flows after that. Where you're going to work, who you're going to marry, what you're going to do with your life. That all needs to be ordered after salvation. That's the most important thing. And so we seek the kingdom of God and we seek his righteousness in that after being saved, we simply follow him and he will lead us in the path we need to go and he will supply our needs. Lamentations 3:21 through 25 says, as he's looking at the law of God, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." That's every morning, every day. And then Ephesians chapter 6, and this is just preamble to understand where I'm going with this, that this is a daily thing. Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren," and following, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so all of these things are about our focus, about what we're acknowledging about our present reality as believers in Jesus Christ. And so the facts of this world are what they are. You know, as we deal with life situations in every day, because this is not a sugarcoating. This isn't just, everything's going to be lollipops after this. If you just do this, no, there's going to be suffering, trauma, calamity, illness, victimization, loss, persecution. All of these things occur. Maybe not all of those things to all of us, but certainly some of those things to some of us and at different times. But there are some of these things that will be for all of us. There's not a person that goes through their life without having to deal with the result of a sin-cursed world. And so we're dealing with it in our bodies. When it comes to the desires of our flesh, the battle that's raging as a believer with what your flesh wants to do every day and with what you know in the spirit is right to do every day, that's a battle. That's real. That's every believer. Compound to that, the desires of the world, they want you complicit with their sin. They want you to buy into their sin or at least keep your mouth shut about it. Plus, then real dark spiritual interference, as Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm not one, you know, I don't see a devil behind every bush and rock, but I know in certain instances there's got to be something at hand that is wickedness. And I believe if we could see that spiritual world, we would be shocked with how much of the wickedness in today's world is Satan and his angels. And I would say, I like to say it like this, lighting matches. I say that because I've said before, you know, our flesh doesn't need much to get started. So Satan, I think he just needs to light a match to get that fire going. And we already have piled enough wood on it that it becomes a pretty good fire of sin in our life. And so they're going around lighting matches, you know, a little arsonist in our life. Bringing in opposition, bringing confusion, anger, you know, giving us these irrational thoughts that play to our ego so that we'll hate our neighbor, hate our brother. All of that stuff is happening. So I don't want to sugarcoat any of that or wash over that. But I want us to understand that we don't need to ignore all that to have peace. We need to acknowledge all of that, but also acknowledge the truth that's right here in front of us. Because there is a future. I have a future. And it's not death and despair and suffering and loss. It's victory. My future is victory. And all of creation is just waiting for that victory to be manifested. And we see that talked about here. It's not talked about anywhere else, by the way. These verses are very unique in that opening this understanding. Very exciting. And so, I reckon, verse 18 of our text, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's talking about a light affliction and a weight of glory. And so how do we view today's problems? Are they big, big problems? And our final destination to us is just this vague future thing? He's calling it a light affliction. 1 Corinthians 2:9 explains some of the reason why. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so there's things we know about heaven. There's things we know about the New Jerusalem that are amazing. But that's, as we've discussed before, that's not the half of it. There's so much more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that's understanding. What's our present reality? We are, if you're in Christ, you are a son of God. And we talked about that last time as we talked about the adoption, that we have been adopted into the family, not by our own merit, but by the merit of Christ. He has purchased us with his own blood, and we've been adopted into the family, and we've had that title bestowed on us by God in his love and because of the merit of Jesus Christ. And so understanding the reality is that this life of suffering, and many people suffer greatly in this life, but even that is a light affliction when compared to when we're separated from the presence of sin and we enter into God's glory, which is for all of eternity. We can't even understand. The Bible says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. You know, we see the fog in the morning, and as soon as the sun comes up, the fog just, and it's gone. That's our life, just a vapor, just like the vapor that comes off of a teapot and just vanishes. That's how fast. And yet, because we're trapped in time, for us it seems so long. And as Brother Ron has so aptly pointed out, when you're young, the days are long. And this is taking forever. Are we there yet? The days begin to go faster as you get older. And I believe we begin to understand that this life is just so short. And we come to the end of it so fast. And so we are to understand and have our eyes fixed as Abraham did. You know, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we also are to have our eyes to that direction, because the busyness of this world is a lot of noise, more than anything. And so we need to root ourselves to the reality of what we have in Christ. And so my second point is that the redemption that's coming is beyond amazing. We talked about it, that neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But I mentioned creation, and in this text we see he's talking about the creature. He's talking about creation there. And even creation itself, and this is something, you know, we don't get into this often because it's not often mentioned. But God's creation, here from the scripture, he gives it a consciousness. It says here, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so even creation itself has a consciousness of the overwhelming glory that is coming when sin's defeat is finally manifested. And that's at the manifestation of the sons of God, that's us, the redemption, and we'll get into it here. It says so plainly, that's us the sons of God. Now, the Bible says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But that's what they're waiting for. When we are what we shall be. The redemption of our body. And so, as it says here, for the, and a little bit of tricky English here, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That's a lot to unpack. Let me simplify it. The creature was made subject to vanity. You know, the sin of the earth came through Adam. And God cursed the ground and God cursed the earth. And we see all of the consequences of sin because of Adam's sin. And all of creation is caught up in that. You know, the things, and we mentioned it before, the things that we think are so beautiful, the mountains, the beautiful streams and lakes and rivers and oceans and all of it is evidence of God's judgment of sin. Do you understand? It was cataclysmic disaster that brought about what we see today. Those beautiful mountains when we're headed out west of town. That is a result of the judgment of God. And all of the things that, you know, there are things I enjoy. You know, I'm not ashamed to admit. I like to be out in the bush. I like to get my red meat from the bush. Not a problem. But do you understand that the killing of animals, the shedding of blood, is that's part of the curse. The fact that a wolf a pack of wolves will tear down an elk calf or a full-grown buffalo or a grizzly bear. All of that violence, all of that suffering, that's all a result of the curse. All of the degradation and decay and death and suffering in the world is a result of Adam's sin. And so the creature was made subject to that. You know, God gave Adam dominion over the earth. But when Adam sinned, then all that was made subject to him was also brought in under that curse. You know, God said in Genesis 3:17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." The ground got cursed. His creation. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return." Also we see with Noah that all the animals had the fear of him. That's part of the curse. Psalm 107, 33-35, just an excerpt here because it addresses this issue. It says, speaking of God's work in the world, it says, "He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs." And so, why did he turn that fruitful land into barrenness? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. And so, the creature, and that's talking about all creation, is made subject to the fact that Adam's a sinner. And so it's not willingly, because again, they're not part of God's special creation, man who has a will and intellect and can respond to God and can choose right and wrong. Creation can't choose right and wrong. They're just a subject to this, not willingly, but by reason of him, that's Adam, who has subjected the same, but it says, in hope. And this is the hope that the creature has here. It says in verse 21 of our text, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And I think of the prophecies that say that the wolf shall lay down with the lamb and the lion with the ox, and a little child shall lead them. Because we can't picture that today. You know, it's funny, like the communists try and recreate that. You know, they'll take a zoo and, you know, of course they'll keep the lion fattened up so he doesn't eat the calf that's sitting there beside him. But in today's world, no, that's not the way it is. We don't pretend that that's the way today's world is. You put a wolf and a lamb together, eventually that lamb's going to disappear. That's part of the curse. And yet, the whole of creation itself, the creature, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This is, to me, that's one of the things that's so exciting about this. Because we just look at that, you know, we see a hawk snatch a pigeon and we don't think anything of it. That's part of the curse. All of that. And I mean, the totality of that is so immense. Around the whole world, all the species of the earth, in the ocean and elsewhere, all that death, all that suffering, all that corruption, gone into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And so until this moment that they're waiting for. And we know that he's talking about that new earth. Isaiah 65, 17 and 18, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." That new earth is not going to have all the old corruption of this old earth. And the creature knows it. They know it. And I don't know how they know it. You know, and I'm not going to dive deep into some crazy, you know, new age supposition. You know, but what's interesting to me is that those that chase after all that Mother Nature stuff, and Gaia, if you're familiar with that, they're talking about Earth consciousness and all that. Well, I'll just say there may be a slice of truth in that, but they're taking that and making it a religion unto itself. When really God has created all of every ecosystem and the entire world and the solar system, God has created to be in that perfect harmony with all of the homeostasis that's there and all of the feedback loops that are there and all of the buffers that are there to keep things rolling, because his promises are true. You know, spring, summer, fall, winter, day and night. All of those things will continue because God has willed it, because he's created it. And so the fact that there's a consciousness there shouldn't surprise us, but it shouldn't cause us to dive off into some crazy religion. Let's just understand that it's the God of heaven that has created his creation, which we're seeing here referred to as the creature, and they can't wait to get back to the way it was. Where there is no pain, no suffering. And so that's a time of rejoicing. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise." That's the old heaven. "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And I'm fond of mentioning, because my career is in environment, there's your global warming. It's all going to burn, people. This earth. So all of this global warming stuff that they're talking about today, none of that's going to matter. "The elements shall melt with fervent heat." It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Not suffering. Not victimization. Not loss. Not pain and crying. Righteousness. And so then it focuses then from all of creation to us that are believers. It says in verse 23, "And not only they," and this is how we know that when it talks about creatures, it's not talking about people. Because he's saying not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so that's where it's very specific about what they mean by the adoption. And so we are adopted. The Bible says, in salvation, we're accepted in the Beloved. That we are the sons of God. And yet, our adoption is not 100% complete right now, this very second. If you could imagine it like this, the father has come and has adopted us in the orphanage. The papers were drawn up and they're signed. And it's done. We are adopted. We're part of his family. But he's left us there in the orphanage temporarily. And he goes and prepares a place for us. And he's coming back to receive us to himself. He's coming back. And so we're there at the window, just looking out the window, just waiting. Because we know he's good for it. He gave us the down payment, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We know he's coming back. All that are believers have that same assurance. That the earnest of the Spirit, what's called here in verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. We have that. The first fruits, but the rest is coming. We're waiting for that adoption, the redemption of our body aspect of it. Because right now we're still locked in this old man, this body of sin. We're still fighting that battle, and it is a battle. You know, there are many days when, I'm exasperated at my own foolishness and my own failures. And yet, I'm excited when I think about the fact that there is coming a day when that's all going to be over. And so, I think it's aptly put here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul articulates this because this ought to be our, as I talked about, thought life and our mental models, like how we understand, what's your paradigm? Like, what's your worldview? What's your living reality? My living reality is this. Philippians 1:20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. So again, he doesn't know the future. But for him to live is Christ, and so that will be the fruit of his labor. If he's allowed to live in the flesh to remain, he's going to live for Christ. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. And I can see why. This is a man who saw things that he could not utter concerning being caught up to the third heaven. Or at least, I believe that's what he's referring to himself when he references it in the scripture. He has a desire to be there. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And so he realizes God has a purpose in his life, and his purpose is to be a spiritual blessing to the children of God. And so he is determined to be exactly that if God would allow him to live in the flesh. He says, and to what purpose? He says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He wants other believers to have joy in Christ. It says, only let your conversation, by the way, King James conversation, that's your manner of living. It's not just what you say, because what you say is only part of it. It's who you are. It's who you are on the street. It's who you are at home. It's who you are at work. That's your conversation. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And this is the important one. You know, the world needs to see faith-filled Christians, not fear-filled Christians. I think of what's going on right now with all of this coronavirus. Not the coronavirus itself, but with all of the furor whipped up by the media and by government authorities and by the worry warts and the nervous Nellies of this world that keep telling you that if you do X, you're like grandma's as good as dead. All of those people that are stoking that fear, they want you to be fearful. You know, you can be cautious and not be fearful. You can be respectful to city ordinances and not be fearful. But they want you to be fearful. But we're to show them, it says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Do you understand that? When the very people who are supposed to have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and who absolutely have heaven as their reward are just shaking and quaking for their future, what possible hope could there be? That's an evident token of perdition. That you're clearly not on your way to heaven. It's like, you know, we were joking about it this morning. Someone threatens you with death. It's like, you're going to threaten me with heaven? What? You know, don't threaten me with heaven. You see, the believer, do you understand that's a living reality? For everyone that's in Christ, we have eternal life. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why should we then fear what man might do unto us? That's real. And the martyrs, the true martyrs that gave their life in the flames of fire through the Inquisition, knew it. And they lived it. They had opportunity. God gave them opportunity to show that their faith was in God and not in this life. That they were looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And that is an evidence. If we have that, if we're terrified by our adversaries, that's a token of perdition. But to us, we want to be not terrified by our adversaries. It's a token of salvation. It says, but to you of salvation and that of God. Because salvation is of the Lord. It's not because we've endured. It's not because we made it through in our own strength. No, it's because we relied upon God, and it's God that carries us through. And so it says here in 29 and 30 of Philippians 1, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And so there's a conflict coming. As I mentioned, all of those things that I talked about at the top of the message, suffering, trauma, calamity, illness, victimization, loss, persecution. Yes, you know, we may suffer for his sake, but do we have the right understanding of it? We know that the worst someone can do to us in this life is to snuff out our physical life. And yet for the believer, that is immediate entrance to see the face of Jesus Christ. Just immediately removed from the presence of sin. Now again, just as Paul, that doesn't mean that we wish for death. No, because we know that we are here with a purpose. Just as Paul had a purpose, you have a purpose. And so it's not all about having a death wish. It's not a death wish. It's just that death holds no fear anymore. The looming void of the abyss blackness of eternity. No, the light has been shone. We know what's on the other side for us. It's victory. Pure victory. Fully realized victory. And so that takes away the fear. And once the fear is gone, you know, I work in emergency management. And many times people get into paralysis of analysis because of the totality of the situation. It's very scary, or it's a big fire, a big explosion, or a big spill, or lots of money, or whatever it is, and they can't even think because of the fear. But when you step back from the fear and you just look at it as it is, okay, this is the situation. Do you understand? You're able to think clearly. That's what I'm saying. Be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Today's calamity is not truly a calamity for the believer. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. If you'll see it as an opportunity, okay, you know, it's like, that's very bad news. But now, what golden opportunity? Because I'm not like the world. The world would cry their eyes out and wail in the streets over this, but not me. You know, I'm not obligated to do that. I have liberty over that. God has given me that liberty because He's made it clear that my future is higher than this. This is just a very short time, this little situation that's going on. And so I can think clearly and I can look to Jesus and say, what is it that you would have me to do in this situation? My desire is to honor you and glorify you and point people to you. And so give me peace. That's, by the way, that's what the Comforter, that's why he's called the Holy Spirit. That's why he is called the Comforter. That's why I wanted to sing, the Comforter has come. Because all of you that have the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's there to give you that peace. Just calm down. Because your future is secure and you can think clearly. And so we need to understand that it's by faith. And that's my final point this morning. It is by faith. This walk is by faith because the only reason you can have the proper mental model, the proper paradigm in your head is because you know it from the Word of God and you believe it. It's by faith. And so it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. That's not faith. Again, it's faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. Okay? And so hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And Jesus made it clear, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. He says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so it can be as real to us. We like to mention Fanny Crosby. She's a hymn writer, very prolific hymn writer. She was blind, physically blind. And yet she can write hymns that magnificently paint a picture for us in words of the glory that's coming. Because you don't need physical eyes to see it. You need to have eyes of faith. You need to believe God at his word and recognize there is things that we know that are certainly glorious, but there's so much more that we don't even understand yet. So much more glorious. So glorious that all of creation is just, they're just burgeoning. Just they can't wait until that time comes because they've had patience, you know, being subject to that. They're subject to God's laws, but they know that a redemption is coming. For whatever reason, God has put that in them. And so that ought to get you excited about the fact that it is coming. It is coming. And so we have evidence of that faith. You know, Psalm 119, the psalmist says here in verses 49 and 50, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. It's through God's word. He's speaking to God. Remember the word unto thy servant because it's written for you. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Those things, it says, upon which thou hast caused me to hope, this is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. Again, after you believed the gospel of your salvation, you believe and you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. It's the word of God. It's believing what he's told us. It's written down. We believe it. We have faith and then we hope in it. And that hope doesn't make us ashamed. Because we're waiting expectantly. We'll not be surprised. None of us ought to be surprised by the rapture other than the fact that it's just instantly going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's like 1 minute, no, the next minute, and we're gone. You know, it might be today. Do you understand? We're to live day by day because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know the rapture may come before the end of the day today. He says he's coming in the clouds, and I see clouds in the sky today. It could be today. Just understand that, Christian. It could be today. You only have to get through today. And so wouldn't you then, knowing that, take everything that God has given you and look at your situation, the choices you need to make in that day, and say, I'm going to do this to the glory of God. I could do this for self, but I could do this for Christ. And in doing this for Christ, I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have, again, it may not be the nicest decision temporally. It may separate you from friends. It may separate you from family. It may bring persecution. But what it will bring is peace between you and God. Where you can look to your Lord and say, you know, I'm not at odds with you in any way. I have perfect peace. And that peace that's within is a peace that only God can give you. The world can't give you that peace and they can't take it away. And so we see examples of that. Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 24 and following, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather
to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you understand that? Sin is only for a season. You can only be hedonistic for so long, and eventually you're going to get the bill. And not only that, you've got all the suffering all the way along. But you know, the Bible says the blessings of the Lord, he maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow with it. And so the sin of this world has a hangover associated with it. There's a disgusting aspect to it. It's a double-edged sword. And yet he chose rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He left completely. He said, let my people go. And after the Passover, he let them go and he went. It says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's us. We can have that same faith. Hebrews 12, 1 says it like this, talking about us. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Moses is just one of those witnesses, but there are many. You can look through all of Hebrews chapter 11 and see all of these that by faith, so many nameless people who by faith were sawn asunder and teared by beasts and many other things, who loved not their lives unto the death. But by faith, they were looking forward. And so we also, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And that's really what this is about. When you become weary and you want to faint in your mind. Because this is a mental issue. It is our mind and our heart that drive what we do in our lives. You know, you only believe as much of the Bible as you will do. And that is led by your mind and heart, where you believe God and you believe that it's true. And so, yes, I want to do those things that you say tend to life. And I want to look away from and get rid of those things that are the ways of death, the ways of self and the ways of sin and the ways of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so we're considering the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he did no sin himself, yet he endured great suffering that we might be redeemed through his blood. And so what an example that we might be willing to spend and be spent for Christ, that we might be used. You know, he desires to use us. That's his plan. He doesn't have there's no backup plan there. He desires to use us for the furtherance of the gospel, to see other people saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but he desires to use us to do it. And to me, that's what's so exciting about this. When James says, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is the Bible calls it the countenance. Like, that's the face that God wants to see us have in front of the world, is one that's perfect and entire, that's wanting nothing. We're not in that rat race trying to grab that brass ring. And it doesn't mean that we're not ambitious. We're to do all things as unto the Lord. We're to work hard. It doesn't mean we can't be successful. But what I'm saying is that temporal success is not our goal. Our goal, that whether we live or we die, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we leave it every day, we leave it all on the field. We say yes to him in every decision. And here's the assurance that we have. And what's so exciting about all of this is that we know where we're headed. And can you understand today that If you're saved, nobody can touch you. Do you understand? It doesn't matter who's threatened you. It doesn't matter who's trying to manipulate you. It doesn't matter who's playing silly social games with you. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Nobody can touch you. Nobody can force you to go a direction that you don't want to go. Do you understand that? Do you understand your liberty? How powerful that is? And it's not because I'm powerful. It's because God is powerful. He is able to work all things for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose, which, Lord willing, next time we're going to get into that, also that truth. But we're not under condemnation. We got that in at the beginning of chapter 8. We're not under condemnation. We're accepted in the beloved. We're adopted. We have a home in heaven, and we have a mercy seat that we can go to each and every day. We have a way of escape that we can seek in all of life situations. You know, the world doesn't have the way of escape. They're in bondage to sin. We're not. Do you understand? You're free today. You're a free man, a real free man. You're alive in Christ, and you're free. Nobody can threaten you. And so that ought to make you a very powerful person in society. We speak often about those who are not politicians, but statesmen, who, quote unquote, speak truth to power. There's nobody greater that spoke truth to power than Jesus Christ and his apostles, who all but John gave their life as martyrs for Christ by speaking truth to power. Why? Because they did not fear. You have that same indwelling Holy Spirit in you. And you, there is nothing that you cannot do in Christ when it comes to living for him, in doing right, in being a testimony, in being a witness. There's no limitation to that. Do you understand? And I just want you to understand that if you felt that you're trapped, you're locked in, that you've got to go a certain way and do a certain thing, or maybe even you're thinking that the Christian life is that it's boxed you in. No. Now, if you want to go the way of sin, then yeah, it's prohibitive in that regard. But if you've been born again and you desire to serve and love God, the gates are wide open for that. The fruits of the Spirit, there's no law against them. And so you can fill your mind with good things. You can fill your days with good and godly pursuits. You can have associations with those that love God and love the brethren. You yourself can love the brethren. And you can be that example. You know, Billy Sunday said, you see you're upset with the hypocrite in the church. See that you make it one less. Do you realize we can do that in Christ? We have all of that liberty. And so we have that hope. We don't see it today, but we know with spiritual eyes that it's coming. And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning, that we would not be focused on whatever it is. And I'm not reading your mail. I don't know what you're going through. You know, you don't know what I'm going through, but all of us are going through something. God has designed that might be the thing that would burn off the dross in your life, that would make you shine purely for Jesus Christ. Would you let him do that? That's the question. Would you let God work in your life? Will you surrender to him? It may be that you're saved, but for many years you've been withholding. You don't want to let him be the Lord of your life. You don't want to let him call the shots. Would today be the day that you would say, yes, Lord, and not no? Because that's when your life will really get exciting. That's when the joy begins. You can really appreciate and appropriate the joy of your salvation when you acknowledge the liberty that he's given you to go out and live that life. And so my encouragement is this. Simply meet him where you are today. It doesn't matter what sin you're in right now, what struggle you're in. He will meet you right where you're at. It's not clean that up and then say, okay, now I'm going to start living for God. No, it's right where you're at. You look to God and say, please deliver me from this. Please show me the way out of here. He's the only one that knows the way out. You look to him. He will lead you out of that pit. And he will establish your goings. He will lead you in the way that you need to go. And as I said, he will show you the way through the wilderness. All you have to do is follow. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you today. It's so wonderful to know that we have a victory coming. It's exciting to know that there is nobody that can affect that inner peace that we have in knowing that our life is hid with Christ in Thee. And Lord, in this life, we know that we have victory where we would submit ourselves to Thee. And so, Lord, help us not to be victims of circumstance, but victors through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would not desire to be caught in the bondage and trapping ourselves again in the bondage of the world in caring about all the worldly things, but that we would be heavenly minded, that we might be of some earthly good to those around us that are still struggling in bondage to sin, that we could point people to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do the individual work that's required in every one of our hearts for us to submit ourselves to you and to allow you to work, that we could have great confidence in thee, not that we will lead ourselves through, but that you will take us safely through, and that we could wake each morning and recognize that your mercy is there for us and you can lead us along. Lord, lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. Take your